I was particularly pleased when our brother struck the note that he did this afternoon. There are many of us, you know, when we listen to the teachings of the Apostle Paul, they thrill our hearts. I think I would be right in saying that as I go back, not that I want to speak about myself, but when I think about my young days in the meetings, I thank God again and again for men that underlined again and again the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If I was to urge any young man here or any young sister in any direction at all, I tell you, it would be this. Get down, brother and sister, to the ministry of Paul. What Paul has got to say is Christianity in its fullness, its excellence, its greatness. Young brother and young sister, get down. Aye, not just get down, but get down upon your knees with regard to these superlative truths that came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I'm very glad this evening to follow on what our brother has been saying to us this afternoon. Now this evening in these verses that I have read to you, I have read to you about the Apostle Paul. I read certain incidents in his life, certain circumstances which God was pleased to pass his servant through. And these are interesting because I fully believe that the ways of the Lord with the Apostle Paul, as we have read about them this evening, can be our experience, yes, here in 1986. You remember, just a little word of introduction, you may remember in the end of Mark's Gospel. Now, of course, even the young people will tell me this evening, oh, yes, that's the Gospel about the servant. Very good. That's the Gospel about the workman. Yes, the workman. And you remember, as we draw to the end of that beautiful gospel of the divine workman, it says, the disciples went everywhere, preaching the word, the Lord working with them. How striking that is, isn't it? Why, it's so suitable. It fits so well, doesn't it? The Gospel of Mark, the divine worker. And oh, thank God we can say that he still works. The Lord working with them. Happy words, aren't they? I think they are, you know, because the Lord was a workman, wasn't he? You might remember it's only in Mark's Gospel that the Lord Jesus is said to be a carpenter, a craftsman, a worker. And from the glory, having ascended up on high, carried up into heaven, it says that the disciples went everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them. You may have noticed as we have read these scriptures this evening, I tried to place an emphasis upon the fact that it was the Lord that spoke to Paul in these particular incidents we have read about. It was the Lord. And, well, we want to talk about Paul this evening in his service. We want to talk about him as a servant, occupied in the Lord's work. Remember, in the, again, another scripture comes to mind in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when the apostle is speaking about gifts in the assembly, he says, diversity of services, one Lord. Lordship stands in relationship to service. Lordship stands in relation to the servant, to the individual. Our brother was reminding us this afternoon, very happily, about the place of Christ as the head. As I think about the headship of Christ, as our brother said, we think about him in connection with the body. When I think about the Lord Jesus as the Lord, I think about him with regard to the individual. The kingdom, if you like, subjects in the kingdom coming under the lordship of Christ. That's where we are this evening. That's what we want to attempt to do this evening, very simply, to go through these few brief incidents in the life of the Apostle Paul. The lordship of Christ. Every one of us, of course, ought to be subject to the lordship of Christ. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's coming under the lordship of Christ, isn't it? The lordship of Christ demands obedience. The lordship of Christ demands our subjection and our submission to him, the Lord. But that's not all that stands related to the lordship of Christ. I like to think about the wonderful resource that there is in the Lord. The wonderful power and might at his disposal. That might and that power which he puts to the disposal of his servants, his saints, his own here upon earth. Therefore, we mustn't just think about our allegiance to him. Of course, that is very important. But also, this wonderful thought of resource and power, just to bob over for a minute to my last scripture. Think of it there, when Paul stood by himself, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me, the Lord stood by me. For yes, there's the truth of resource, fullness in the lordship of Christ. Now, another little word I'd like to say, just by way of introduction this evening. You might remember in the 27th chapter, or the 26th chapter of Acts, I ought to say, when Paul recited his conversion before Agrippa. It was his conversion given suitable to a Gentile audience. Yes, he stood against that mighty man of the day and told about the glory of the light and the brightness of the light above the noonday sun. And he tells us a little bit there that we don't learn in Acts 9, and we don't learn in Acts 22. He tells us that the Lord had appeared to him for certain things, for a certain reason, to be a witness of what he saw. But he adds there, and I have it before me, you see, I quote it wrongly, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Note those words, will you? You don't get them anywhere else in the Acts of the Apostles as he records his conversion. I have appeared unto thee. And he would have him to be a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, it is of these things I want to speak a little tonight, of that first appearing and these other occasions when the Lord Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul. Now, don't run away with the idea, of course, that because I have read of four occasions when the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, that's all there is. It's not. There are other ones we could have cited this evening, occasions when the Lord directly spoke to the apostle in one way or another. But I felt led to these scriptures this evening, and just to say a wee word about each, with the thought in mind, with the prayer in one's heart, that we might in our day know something of the greatness of the Lord in connection with our lives here, in connection with our service, in connection with our labours for the Lord. And oh dear brethren, we live in a day where there is need for work to be done. Need to be work for work to be done. Hasn't got to be very much, you know, young brother and sister. Work for the Lord is precious to him. I like the incident, you know. I'm digressing here, I'm sorry, but I must do this. I like the little incident about Mary of Bethany that expended her alabaster box of ointment upon her Lord. Is it in Luke's Gospel where the Lord says to her, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. Have you ever thought, brother and sister, have you ever thought, if we all did what we could, what a tremendous effect it would have, would it not, upon the things of God? I've thought about that, you know, for a long time now. She hath done what she could. Brother and sister, have you done what you could? Young sister and young brother, have you done what you could? I believe if we're all in that happy spirit of mind, our meetings would be vastly different to what they are. Anyway, I'll leave that little point. Well, now, to come over then, just very briefly, to speak about the apostle's conversion. We can't speak too long about this evening. Paul's conversion, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Why, it's one of those well-known stories, isn't it? Well-known incidents in the New Testament. The way that grace met this opponent of the truth. Oh yes, he says, the grace of our Lord abounded towards me with faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful conversion it was. There he was, almost like the devil himself. The fumes of hatred coming out of his mouth to destroy, if he could, every vestige of the name of Christ upon earth. And that man got stopped dead on the Damascus Road. Aye, he speaks about the glory of the light. The glory of the light. Oh yes, what a wonderful conversion it was. Just in keeping with what our brother was saying to us this afternoon, you know, if you want to understand a little about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I would ask you to study his conversion. Because what came to light at his conversion is the seed of his ministry. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Thou shalt be a witness of what thou hast seen. What he saw and what he heard characterized the teaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He saw Christ in glory. Brethren, that's where Paul begins. That's where the apostle begins in his ministry. Christ up there. The God that caused that out of darkness light should shine has shone into our hearts, he writes, to give the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the heart, brethren. That's the heart and soul of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, a glorified Christ, a man in the glory of God. That's where he begins, dear brethren. That's where he begins, Christ in glory. When Christ was here, the prophet says that his face was more marred than any man's. But the apostle speaks about the glory of his countenance. The glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where he begins, brethren. Oh, get a hold of that little point. With regard to the ministry and teaching of Paul, he begins up there. His teaching is a heavenly teaching, a heavenly ministry. The truth of the church, which our brother was speaking of this afternoon, is a heavenly truth. And then, of course, what he heard. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The wonderful truth of union. Union. Not unity here. Union between Christ and the members of the body down here. An indissoluble union. From a divine side, absolutely indissoluble. So the apostle, at his conversion, all the seeds of his ministry was brought to light in those simple words, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The members here and Christ up there, one spirit with the Lord, the apostle writes later on in his writing. One spirit with the Lord. Union with Christ the head. This is the teaching of the apostle. And all came to light at the day when he saw that glorious light which changed his life completely. This, of course, is all bound up. All bound up with what our dear brother said this afternoon about Christ and the assembly. Christ and the body, the head and the body, one organism, as we were told. And so it is. Union of an indissoluble character marking the church of God. Oh, I make no apologies, beloved brethren, I feel these things sometimes, they press upon one's spirit again and again. You know, brethren, I sometimes ask myself the question, do we really know why we gather in the way we do gather? Good thing, I think, to maybe get upon our knees and ask the Lord to tell us why we gather in the way we do gather. Don't let us move, young brother and sister, from Paul's teaching in relation to Christ and the church. It's central to Christianity. It belongs to the realm of the purpose of God, of which again our brother referred to us in Ephesians 1. It belongs to the council chamber of eternity. Now the Apostle Paul then, at the day of his conversion, how happy it was. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that point in his life, we see a servant. I want to think about Paul as a servant this evening, as a servant who was subject in every direction to Christ as Lord, as Lord. For the second scripture I read to you this evening, I read from the 18th chapter, and I can't say very much about it, but the apostle had gone on to Corinth. He spent a little bit of time, you remember, all by himself in Athens, all by himself in that city of learning, that city of philosophies, that city where the agnostics and knowing ones were in the fore, shall we say. Didn't seem to make a lot of headway in Athens, did he? He moved from there to Corinth, still by himself. Timothy and Silas hadn't returned to him again. He came to Corinth. He got to know Priscilla and Aquila. He lodged with them because they were the same trade as he was. Yes, and well, in Corinth, he found a field of service, a field of service. In the middle of it, back came Silas and Timothy. And we know, of course, that Timothy had good news to tell him about the Thessalonian saints. And because this good news came to him, it says that Paul was pressed in his spirit. It made him more urgent than ever when he heard the good news that came about the Thessalonian saints, the Thessalonian believers. And he settled himself down and he preached. The Jews became so very angry that he had to leave the synagogue and meet in the house of one Justus, remember? And, well, it was in the middle of all this wonderful field of conflict that the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul. I want you to remember, if you read at your leisure in the Epistle to the Corinthians, he tells us there that when he came to Corinth, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Here was a vast city, noted for its immorality, if Athens was noted for its learning. And there he was at the beginning alone in that city. In those circumstances, in order that the apostle might be encouraged in the middle of his labors, the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Listen what he said to the apostle. He said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace." Hold not thy peace. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." How wonderful it is that here the Lord Jesus, right in the midst of his, the apostle, right in the midst of his labors, right in the midst of his service for the Lord, it might have seemed too great for him, too great a task to go through with, weak, trembling amongst them. And yet it is in that circumstance, just then, that it's the Lord noticed, it's the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, for I am with thee." So I leave that first little simple point with you this evening. The Lordship of Christ, well, it's true today. The Lord is present today. Let's not forget the words, "the Lord working with them." Yes, the Lord is exactly the same today as ever he was in relation to his servants. If he could come in, if a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement to his servant in Paul's day, surely he can do exactly the same this evening. So here, in the midst of his labors at Corinth, he was given this word, I'll call it a word of encouragement. Encouragement. "You go on with your labors, Paul. I'm with you," the Lord says. "I've much people in this city. You get on with the work." And the apostle remained there for 18 months teaching the word of God. Well, if we had conversion in chapter 9, let's just put the little word encouragement here. Encouragement to the servant here in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, when we go on a little further, and I want to say a little about the next incident in chapter 23, was it, where we looked at, and Rather an interesting incident, I think. You might remember, sometimes, well, we don't quite know what to say, do we, about this little episode in the life and service of the Apostle Paul. You know, he was warned more than once not to go, not to go. In that address he gave to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he tells the Ephesians how in every city the Holy Ghost was telling him that only bonds and afflictions awaited him at Jerusalem. When they got to Syria, the first little company of disciples he met with, they also warned him by the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When they got along to Caesarea, there was a prophet there, wasn't there? A prophet from Jerusalem there, a man called Agabus. And he took Paul's girdle off him, and he wrapped them round himself. And he says, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns this girdle. He's going to be taken by the Jews, delivered up to the Gentiles. And all this was said, you know, by the Spirit. And it says the whole company, they tried to dissuade him from going. They pleaded with him not to go. At the end, they said, the will of the Lord be done. The apostle was determined to go. Who am I, beloved brethren, who am I to lay any blame on the Apostle Paul? Who am I to criticize the Apostle Paul? He went just the same. And you know, beloved, it's striking, isn't it? Although he was warned not to go, and yet he still went, imprisoned, sent to Rome, not the way he would have liked it to be, but in Rome, why, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. I thank God for those prison epistles, don't you? I'm sure we do. You see, God was in complete control, really, you know. You might say, well, of course, Paul ought to have listened to the Spirit's voice. Well, that may have been the case. But there was a burning love in the apostle's heart for his own brethren according to the flesh. How he desired their blessing. How he desired their salvation. And yet he went. And he got himself into far more trouble, didn't he? He hadn't been there long. He was thrown into a situation of compromise. Rescued by the soldiers. He thinks that by standing upon the stairs of the castle and accounting his conversion to the people, they would listen. They listened with silence, it says, until he came to the word that God had said that his commission was to the Gentiles. Away with this man, they said. This man is not fit to live. If it hadn't been for the soldiers, he would have been torn in two, the scripture says. Torn in two. He was taken before the council of the Jews. He noted that there was Pharisees and Sadducees. And he preached in such a way to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That made no difference, you know. It made no difference. It says that they would have torn him apart, pulled him in pieces, had the soldiers not rescued him from the mob. It does seem clear, doesn't it, that maybe it would have been better if he hadn't gone, That's what we may say. And I say that very, very cautiously and carefully, because God was behind it all. Now, the night following. Oh, how sweet this is. Did the apostle think that everything had gone wrong? Was he beginning to reproach himself, do you think, for what he'd done? Do you think it was beginning to tick over in his mind, well, I was warned again and again? Was he becoming distressed, depressed in his spirit, sad at heart? Was he? I don't know. We might surmise this. But oh, how precious. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Oh, brethren, that's our Saviour, you know. That's the kind of Lord that we have. He didn't say to Paul, Paul, you ought to have listened to what Agabus said. You ought to have listened to the brethren. No. The Lord didn't deal with him like that, did he? Let's see what the Lord said to him, shall we? Be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome. If I could only, beloved brother and sister, impress upon you the unchangeable character, the unchangeable love, the unchangeable affections of the Saviour. No word of rebuke, no word telling him he was wrong, nothing like that. Paul, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It was the Lord, you see. It was the Lord. It's the Lord in relation to his servant. And with regard to ourselves in this our day, how many and many a time it is we make disastrous mistakes, don't we, every one of us? We make terrible mistakes very often. Very often we turn on a wrong course, in a wrong direction. And yet, haven't we proved again and again and again the unchangeable love, the unchangeable affections of the Lord? The Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. That's the Lord that I serve. It's the Lord that you serve, brother and sister. It's the Lord that the Apostle Paul served. And there's no change today in his attitude as to what it was in Paul's day. I don't know what to call this. We had conversion, encouragement. I don't know, maybe you might say, well, it was a word of consolation. He might have been feeling right down. Yet Paul, he said, you remember, he said, that sometimes he was cast down, but not in despair, not in despair. Forsaken, cast down, but not forsaken. And well, I don't know how he must have felt, but at that very moment, the Lord spoke a word of consolation to his servant at that particular point in the prison at Caesarea, Jerusalem. Now, just to go on a little in the 2 Corinthians now, the Epistle of Corinthians, chapter 12, that second letter, I just want to say a little word about this incident with the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. I think that we might say about this passage in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it was what you might say, a bit of preventative discipline. Preventative discipline. The apostle had had that remarkable vision 14 years ago. He said, I knew a man in Christ. Whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. Caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. Heard things it was not lawful to man to utter. When we began to read, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The apostle had remarkable light given to him, hadn't he? Remarkable light. And there comes in this little discipline, lest he become exalted above measure. Now, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. No, nobody really knows what it was, do they? But it is striking, you know. You read chapter 11 of this epistle, and there he recounts all his sufferings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, 40 stripes save one. Never was there a servant that suffered like the Apostle Paul, yet he never asks that any of those sufferings in chapter 11 be removed from him. But whatever the thought in the flesh was, beloved brethren, upon his knees he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. One can almost see the beloved apostle, the dear servant of God, on his knees pleading with the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. Maybe he thought it was impeding him in his service. But his prayer wasn't answered, you know, not in the way he thought. His prayer wasn't answered in the way he thought. The answer of the Lord was, how sweet the words, aren't they? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, beloved brethren, his words, you know, countless thousands of the saints of God have found refuge and consolation and joy, encouragement in those words. The Lord says as much, well, of course, you've got to keep the thorn in the flesh, Paul. But you're going to have my grace and my strength. You know, it was at that point he changed his outlook. He started to talk differently. He took a new direction. Oh, he says, more gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. This is the blessed end, you know, isn't it? This is the good end, isn't it, of this preventative discipline. The thorn in the flesh, be what it may, we don't know. But the apostle, well, he put himself into good company, didn't he? When he prayed 3 times, I sometimes think that, you know. The Lord prayed 3 times, didn't he, in the garden, that the cup might be removed from him. Vastly different, of course, I know, but the apostle prayed 3 times, that the thorn might be removed. But he didn't. He had to keep the thorn. He had to keep the affliction. And as far as we know, he had it till the end of his days. But he rejoiced, beloved brethren, in the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength. You know, beloved brethren, the Lord sometimes passes us through some afflictions. In this particular case, it's very striking, isn't it? A messenger of Satan to buffet him. God allowed Satan to work. I looked up the word buffet. It means to strike with a fist. It's the word that was used in the end of Matthew, end of Mark. The way they treated the Lord Jesus, they buffeted him. They struck him with a clenched fist. That's what the word means. And the apostle felt this thorn in the flesh so deeply, so trying. He thinks about it in that way, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Well, as I say, we ourselves, very often, we are passed through trials, aren't we? Passed through afflictions, passed through problems. Which one of us here this evening haven't known something of trouble and affliction in our lives as believers? It's a good thing, you know, brethren, to seek the Lord about it. It's a good thing to get the Lord's estimate of it, isn't it? We can be sure of this, that whatever circumstance the Lord passes us through, it's always for our good. It's always for our profit. It's always that we might gain by it, that there might be that peaceable fruit of righteousness as we are exercised by it, not to despise it, not to faint beneath it, but to be exercised by it. Blessed, isn't it, to be able to say, well, I'll rejoice in the Lord's grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Though I sometimes say these words, you know, up on people's walls in their houses. They have this text on the wall, haven't they? Prominent place somewhere. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, you know, how blessed would it would be if we really clung to it and took it to ourselves. In every affliction, in every trial, every sorrow, every bereavement, whatever it might be, there's a sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee. So the apostle, you see, he accepted the situation. He accepted the discipline. Yes, more gladly. More gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. O brethren, may God give us submissive spirits to the Lord's hand in discipline. Now, our last scripture was in 2 Timothy, and just a little word on that as our time is just about gone. 2 Timothy. We've all been very much affected, I believe, by this second letter of Paul to Timothy. It's a letter which, well, it's a sad letter in many ways, a sad letter. It was the last words of the apostle, last words of Paul. We give respect, don't we, to the last words of anyone that we love. And these were his last words. Earlier on in this epistle, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. His coming martyrdom was just round the corner as we speak. He was nearing the end of his life's journey. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. What a wonderful servant he was, wasn't he? And here, the time of his departure was at hand. The boat was about to be unmoored from its moorings. About to pick up his tent and move on to the glory. Time of my departure is at hand. At my first word, he speaks here, at my first answer, no man stood by me. No man stood by me. It wasn't a man that stood at the side of the apostle when he had to answer to that fearsome tyrant, Nero. Wasn't a man there. He stood alone. This epistle says, all that are in Asia have turned away from me. That company of believers that he wrote that lovely epistle to, from which our brother read this afternoon, turned away from him. He says, of course, there was somebody there who wasn't ashamed of his chain. It would seem, of course, that maybe all in Asia had become ashamed of his chain. I don't know. At my first answer, no man stood by me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. How blessed, right to the very end, right to the end of his life of service here, the Lord stood by him. Oh, I think those words are exceptionally touching and sweet. Just a step from the glory, as we might say. A step from the glory. All alone, that wonderful servant, that servant who had been the means of the blessing of thousands. He who had been given the administration of the mystery, as our brother was referring to this afternoon again. And he stands alone. My first answer, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. Oh, brethren, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged. You know, the Lord is unchanging, unchanging. Oh, I like to think about his unchanging love, his unchanging grace, his unchanging affections. Brethren, as we are near the end, maybe, as we've been saying this today, it may be that the coming of the Lord draws near. We do not know what this year holds. Indeed, the scripture says that we do not know what a day might bring forth, do we? Not a day. Let's go forward, brethren, into this new year before us with some conscious sense of the Lordship of Christ. God has made him Lord in Christ. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who shall change this body of humiliation and fashion it like unto his own. He's going to do it, you know. Do it by the power whereby he will subdue all things unto himself.